I've begun a series on encounters with God, encounters with the Lord, and today I want to get into Elijah's encounter with the Lord, the prophet Elijah, his encounter. He had a lot of miracles done in his life, but the kind of the climatic point was in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, where he confronts the prophets Baal, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes his sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal, they couldn't get anything happening for them because they serve gods that are not a living God. So after this takes place, then he kills the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. And then after that, the Lord begins to minister to him or speaks to him that the famine that he called on the land is going to end. And there's going to be, he hears the sound of rain coming. And he outruns the king's chariot from where he was, Mount Carmel, to Jezreel, which was about 20 miles. About 20 miles. Now the Olympics are going on, and the best athletes in the world are doing in the Olympics. I think one of the last events usually is the marathon, 26 miles. That's a long way. I mean, 20 miles, what would that be? Here to Harrisburg or something like that? I mean, that's quite a way to run. Now, Elijah is not a young man at this point. He's not an Olympic athlete. He's an old prophet or somewhat older. And he outruns the king's chariot. Now, you figure the king had the best horses. And I'm not sure what a horse would run, but I think maybe like 25 miles an hour or something like that. Of course, they're running long distance. They have to pace themselves a little bit. But to outrun a horse, I mean, you have to really be moving. And the anointing came on Elijah. He outruns the king's horses or his chariot to get where he's going. Then the rain comes. So this was a tremendous emotional time. I mean, up and down like a yo-yo. After Ahab gets back to Jezebel, then his King Ahab's wife Jezebel begins to threaten him that she's gonna have him killed. So here's the situation that involves here, where everything in Elijah's life leading up to this point, where there's a confrontation against the prophets of Baal, the children of Israel brought to a decision to turn back to God and say, "He is God, He is God." When they see the miracle, the fire from coming down from heaven, he kills 450 prophets of Baal with the sword. Now, he must have been fighting like a wild man. Because if one person, I mean the best soldier, now maybe our special ops guys could do this, but if you go one against 450, and he's an older man to begin with, one on 450, you'd think the 450 could take one man. I mean, maybe not if he's like Superman or the Incredible Hulk or something like that. But this is just an ordinary older man, a prophet, and he takes on 450 men and kills them. And you could say, well, maybe he had soldiers helping him, whatever. But in any case, it's extremely emotional. Now, from those who have fought in wars and been involved in fighting to the death, that takes everything out of people, from what I understand. I mean, I've not partaken of that experience, hope I never do. But that completely drains people emotionally. Then he runs 20 miles, outruns the horses, and then he's being threatened by Ahab's wife. Now, at this point, Elijah is very exhausted, very tired. He's not thinking straight. So we pick up in chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more so also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now, sometimes you'll hear a reference used about someone having a Jezebel spirit. That's a controlling spirit, you know, where someone's trying to control the person in authority. Jezebel's husband, Ahab, was the king of Israel, and she's really the one in control. Sometimes the people who are in authority aren't actually the ones running things. So you have people, Satan always goes after the authority in every arena of life. That's why he'll move on people to get in government, to go after the authority, to get the power and to get money illegally in any way they can, and to dominate people. So that's a very satanic, very demonic type of activity. And here's Jezebel now with that controlling spirit threatening, she's going to kill the prophet. So people that want control will stop at nothing. She was having prophets killed, men of God having them killed because they're saying things that could undermine her, you know, their power. So when people lust power, they'll do anything to keep it. Never underestimate what people are capable of when they have a lust for power. So when he saw that, verse 3, he arose and went for his life. Now, what's interesting, he just saw the miracles, fire from heaven, outruns the king's horses, and all the miracles of provision before that. And now he's being threatened by Jezebel, and he runs for his life. Now you think for a moment, just seeing those miracles, he could have felt like Superman. But the reality is he was exhausted unto depression, which we'll see here in a moment. It is important that we stay strong moving through life. There are times that the circumstance of life's going to drain you. What you do at that time means everything. It's important we do the right thing after victory. Yeah, it just comes to my mind. There was an Olympian quite a few years ago. His name was Ben Johnson, and he won the sprint, which like the 100 meters, which they'll say that's the fastest man in the world. And he had the fastest time. And all of his life, he was training for that event, and he won. And after that event, they say he went into severe depression because he didn't have anything else to do. He attained his goals. His only goal was really to win that race. And after that, he had no other goals and went in severe depression. So the day after victory is very, very important. Many people get depressed because they were working towards something and it's over. Now they have nothing. God wants you to have purpose that would carry you the whole way to the end of your life. He wants you to have vision to live out your whole life in purpose. And then you can say, "Beam me up, Scotty. You know, I've done what I was put here to do." Jesus lived that way. He said, "I finished the work." John 17, his prayer there, "I finished the work the Father gave me to do. It's time to go." And that should be the gauge or measuring stick for the length of our life. So here he is. He's running for his life. Verse 4. Verse 3. He comes to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, or the state, you could say, of Judah, the nation, and left a servant there. He went himself a day's journey into the wilderness. So now he's going off by himself completely. He sits down under a juniper tree, shade, and he requests for himself that he die. If you have no purpose, you have no reason to live. People who do not have purpose are very vulnerable to suicidal type thoughts or just to give up in life. We must have purpose to the end of our life. So here he is. He feels like the reason he's on earth, fulfilled, finished, he's in a weakened state, and he's entering into depression now after this glorious time of victory. And he just wants to die. He says to the Lord, you know, take my life away. I'm not better than my father's. Well, God doesn't just come down and take somebody's life away. And he laid and slept under a juniper tree. Now, when people get depressed, they'll sleep all the time. So he's depressed. He's in depression. He just wants to check out. He lays down. He goes to sleep. And an angel comes and touches him and says, rise and eat. Now, if you were laying asleep, this would really strike you as odd. An angel wake you up and say, get up and eat. So he looks and here's the angel made a cake. And this is where you get the expression, angel's food cake. Did you hear that as a kid, maybe? Angel food cake. At least it wasn't the devil making a cake. Devil's food cake. But anyway, there's a cake there baked on the coals and a cruse of water by his head. So he ate and drank and laid back down again. Why? Because he's depressed. I mean, you would think if an angel comes, wakes you up, and has a meal cooked for you, that would sort of stimulate you a little bit to, wow, this is pretty awesome. But he's depressed. You know, if a person's in depression, there can be something extraordinary or good happening around them. It's like they don't even notice. They don't see it because all they're thinking about is themselves and how they feel. And we have to be able to shake ourselves out of that type of thinking lest it consume us. So the angel comes a second time, touches him, you know, gives him a little slap along the side of the head or a kick in the shins, or wakes him up. Wake up, Elijah. And he says, arise and eat, because the journey's too great for thee. What journey? Where are we going? He's saying, you're going on a long trip, so you need to eat now. So he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now that's another name for Mount Sinai, where God spoke to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments and all that took place there. So he wasn't planning this trip. He wanted to die. He's depressed that even when an angel wakes him up, he just falls back asleep. So what I gather here is that the angel led him on this trip. Doesn't say he told him, you know, get your compass out, find your way down to Mount Sinai. Elijah probably was never there. Now, it turns out that Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb was about 250 miles from where Elijah was, Beersheba. 250 miles. So he was going, it took 40 days, so he's going about 6 miles a day. 250 miles, I mean, that's pretty good haul. That's probably like from here to Atlantic City, New Jersey, or something like that. That's a long walk. And he's an older man. He's now depressed. He's physically exhausted because he just ran 20 miles. Completely spent, and he's going to be led by the Spirit on a 40-day hike, 250 miles. But God had a reason he's taking him here, because he wanted him to go back where he spoke to Moses and gave Moses the word of the Lord for Israel. And that had significance because along the way, as he realizes where he's going, it should have hit him. God has a word for me there. So verse 9, he came to the thither to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And we'll see, he asked him that a second time. Now, when God asks you a question, it's not because God doesn't know. It's so you can hear the words come out of your own mouth. So you can recognize what's in you. Now, there are times we will do what we call soundboarding. You know, where you want to talk with somebody and you need to hear yourself say certain things. And the other person listening to you, they might make a comment or two, but it's not even about what they say many times. It's the fact that you've heard yourself say certain things. And it helps you sort things out. We've probably all done that already. So again, soundboarding. So he's asking Elijah, where are you? It's like when he asked Adam, where are you at? Well, God knew where he was. But Adam needed, he's given Adam the opportunity to confess his sin and say, I've been hiding from you, Lord, because I was disobedient and I ate the fruit that I wasn't to eat of. So many times the Lord will ask a question for you to answer, to hear yourself speak of what's actually in your heart. Now, when we begin to become deceived, we don't realize what's going on around us or in us. So sometimes, you know, when you don't know what it is you're feeling, you don't know what's going on, it can be good to somehow take inventory, what's going on inside of me. So what are you doing here, Elijah? You know, Elijah was just following the angel on down, but he didn't really know why he was there yet. So he said, and we know that because of the answer he gives, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword, and I... even only I am left, and they seek to take my life away. They seek my life to take it away. Now, what we see is he's in this depression, entered into very self-centered thinking. It's always very dangerous to us when we begin to think self-centered. And that's how a young child thinks. The sun rises and sets on them. Mommy and daddy exist for them. Become a man or woman, you begin to see the bigger picture. You begin, and then, you know, to become a man and woman of God, you're looking at, how's God looking at the situation? It's not all about me. But a child sees everything about them. So here's Elijah. He's not seeing things correctly, and some of what comes out of his mouth is wrong. Wrong thinking. But God asking the question causes him to speak, and thus the thoughts of his heart are revealed here. He thinks he's the only one left. Now, back when Obadiah, the servant of King Ahab, was sent to try and find him, and Obadiah is afraid that Elijah's going to like bring judgment on Obadiah, and Obadiah says, I hid 100 of the prophets by 2 groups of 50 in a cave. There were 100 other prophets left. Jezebel had some prophets killed, but there were 100 left. He heard that. He knew that, but he didn't remember that. When you get your mind wrapped up in yourself, even though you've heard certain things and know them to be true, it's like you don't even retain the memory of truth. You know, when people backslide and they walk away from God, they begin this process of losing the memory of the truth they've once heard. And you begin to think, how can someone enter into this type of sin or that? They've heard the word. They begin to forget the word. Now, the Holy Spirit can bring it back to them if they come to themselves. But the thing is, when you begin to enter deception, you lose contact with reality and with the truth, and you become more open to believe more and more lies. Now, he says he's so jealous for the Lord God, and he acts as though here he's the only one that loves God. But in his ministry, just days before, the people largely repented when the fire came from heaven and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But he didn't remember that. Again, depression is a self-centeredness. If you live and abide in love, you can't give up. You can't give up. You can't run away. There's no running away in love. Love continues to set itself to give. And whether it's loving God to give your life to Him, loving people. You know, something like suicide, you're quitting on people that you should be loving. There's no love in that. It's complete self-centeredness. Now, a person may not have meant to enter into that place, but the thing is, if we don't take our thoughts captive, we can end up in a place we would never imagine we would be. And that was the case here with Elijah. He wants to die. He's completely losing a sense of the truth and reality. He says, "I'm the only one left." So God says to him, "Go and stand on the mount before the Lord." So the Lord passed by, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke up the mountains into small pieces of rocks. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. The Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Now, so something Brother Ed Cole used to say, I'll quote at this point. He said, "If you only look for God in the spectacular, you'll miss the supernatural." Sometimes when people are looking to hear from God, they're looking for the spectacular, like an earthquake, mighty wind, fire, something like that. Like when God did speak to Moses from the burning bush, that was spectacular. And Moses says, "I got to check this out," to put it in my own words. "I need to check. This is a strange thing. There's a bush on fire, and it's not being consumed." So sometimes we tend to think of an encounter with God has to be some real wild, spectacular thing. Well, it may be, but it may be that still small voice, or what we'll tend to call the inner witness, God speaking to your spirit. And for the most part, God speaking to us is going to be that way, that still small voice. And he chose in this particular manner here to give us an example. Here's a mighty prophet of God who had experienced some spectacular things, yet God's going to lead him with that still small voice. And what's going to happen here, the Lord is going to give him a fresh word from God. He had just seen the completion of what he knew was to be done through his life, and the people of Israel being brought back to God through that miracle. But then he is completely spent. He is being threatened. He gets his mind upon himself and enters into a place of depression. He wants to die. What he needed here, the Lord gave him what he needed, is a fresh word from God that would carry him through to the end of his life. I want to tell you something that's very dangerous, that's a common thing in our country. And that is, I'm going to live my life, save up a whole lot of money and retire and live the end of my life for my own pleasure. That is against everything scriptural. I've observed people that begin to live like that, their life gets shortened. We need to always live by purpose. That is part of God's design for us. There's purpose for our life. And that causes you to continue to release faith, to continue to discipline yourself. It causes you to continue to walk in love rather than begin to enter this place of a self-centeredness where it's about me, 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 and doing for me, me, me. It's very, very dangerous to enter into that thought process. So here this word comes from the Lord for the end of his life. He thinks his life's over. Now, we live our life's like a book, and we live it like in chapters. And there's times in your life you come to the end of one chapter, and you begin the next chapter in the book. I remember when both our sons had left the home, went out on their own, and it was... And with each one, it was like a chapter. I remember that hit me. I was sitting out, actually, when Jared got married, out on a swing outside, and they have a little fish pond there, sitting there just praying. And the Holy Spirit just ministered to me. It's like a chapter in the book of your life is that coming to an end, you enter another chapter. Now, of course, he's still in our life, but... That part of our life where he was with us in the home was now over. Sometimes people are unwilling to accept the changes of life. We should welcome it, because knowing in God, as we continue in him, we go from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And God desires, as we move and abide in love, that it should be better as we go on. Now, that's not to say... in the natural or physical, but in terms of in spirit, our expectations, we go from glory to glory. And we learn more of abiding in love, which is where the greater joy in this life is. It is not in places. It's not in experiences. It's not in just having relationships or doing certain things or accomplishments. But the greatest joy in this life is to move deeper and deeper into the love of Christ. If we understand that, then we'll pursue that. If we think that a greater joy is in other things, then we're going to pursue that. You will pursue what your dominant desire is. So here God leads him on this 40-day journey to give him a fresh word. He needs to be in this place here where we realize God wants to speak to me. What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? He didn't understand. God took him there to give him a fresh word for the rest of his life. So here is Elijah. He wraps his face in his coat, down verse 13, stands in the end of the cave. What are you doing here, Elijah? He asks again. So he gives the same answer. That tells me he had been thinking about this a lot. Probably that whole 40-day journey, every day he's thinking about, I'm the only one left. Poor me. Poor me. I'm the only one left. But he's believing a lie. I don't care how many miracles happened in your life yesterday, you can believe a lie today. Let me say that again. It doesn't matter how many miracles or what you've done or what you've accomplished yesterday, you can begin to believe a lie today. We need to embrace the truth every day. So he gives the same answer, and God doesn't argue with him. He says, go return back to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphath, to be a prophet in your place. So he gives him an instruction that would take him through to the end of his life. So if we read on, we see he came to Elijah, and Elisha recognized he was called to follow Elijah and that he would take that prophetic mantle. It is estimated that it was over 20 years that Elisha just served Elijah until Elijah was taken up to heaven and that anointing passed on to Elisha. He had a 20-plus year apprenticeship. So Elijah's older now. And he did anoint these other two to be king. And then we also see at the very end, before Elijah is taken up, he stopped at two places where there were schools of the prophets in groups of 50. Well, that's the two groups of 50 that Obadiah had hid in a cave and spared their lives. So they emerge again. Now, that's a whole other story as far as Elijah being taken up, but I just wanted to point that out, that Elijah, he thought his life was finished because of the accomplishment, and he was so emptied, he was so drained, he entered depression and picked up wrong thinking. But God wasn't finished with him. He had another 20-plus years. And in particular, he would raise someone up to be discipled as a lead prophet. Plus, he would minister to these schools of the prophets. Or when I say minister, he taught them. He shared with them. I remember Brother Lester Sumrall saying that your life's lived in three phases. The first phase of life's the preparational phase. The second phase is the working out phase. And then the third phase is to give it all away. And we see that here with Elijah. The end phase of his life was to pass on everything he had learned, to pass on ultimately that anointing to Elisha, but then also the schools of the prophets. There's a great need for older people serving the Lord with all of their heart, passing on whatever they've gained in terms of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, anointing, strength. There is a tremendous need for that. Sometimes when young people, they can pick up this pride, well, I don't need anybody else. Well, they won't see much happening for them. There's great need for the older man full of wisdom. Yeah, I've shared the Arthur Burt story with you. As I was crying out to God, it's about 25 or more years ago, for the Lord to give me an old man full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Minutes later, Arthur calls me on the phone. Sometimes people, as they get older, maybe the work they would do is winding down. You don't have the strength or what have you. But life's not over at that point. What needs to happen is the passing on of what you have. The transference of all that you've gained. There should be increase from generation to generation. Now, some people just pass on evil, and there's an increase of evil from generation to generation. But the people of God need to have that vision to pass on what they have. And whether it's just a one person or 1,000 makes no difference. But the end phase of our life is passing on what you've developed and worked and wrought in the work of your life. So God gives a word to Elisha to take him on through to the end. And that his encounter was for that purpose. There are times when a chapter in the book of your life comes to a close, some people need a fresh word from God. Or there could be, whether it's a work or whether it's relational, but there are times in our life where we're going to need a fresh word. Now, last week I was sharing about Moses. You know, he came to the point that what he knew of the will of God, leading these rebellious, stubborn people into the promised land, he said, I can't do it. He needed a fresh word that would increase the love of God in him. He could bear with these people. Sometimes you need your needs of that nature. But sometimes we just need fresh direction. We need to know, what's the next step in my life? What are the appointed relationships? What are the appointments, Lord, that you would have for me? And again, our lives are all a little different, but ultimately we all come to these places in our life. Sometimes someone maybe does certain work in their life and they come to the end of that and they realize, Lord, what is it I'm to do now? If you just retire to nothing, you probably have a very shortened lifespan after that. As I said earlier, as you continue to know there's something for you to do and life has purpose, it requires faith, love, discipline, yes, obedience, and we begin to impose those things on us. You know, when people become adult in the natural, they don't want to be treated like a child. But if you have nothing motivating you from the inside, then you create that somebody has to make you do the right thing, or you do nothing. I mean, that's kind of the options that are left. Well, thank God he is faithful. We should have expectation as we're moving through life. Whenever you hit a time like this, that God in his faithfulness will give you that fresh word. If you come to a point where you're weary, you're tired, you've spent all your energy, then God wants to renew our strength. We need to connect with him, a fresh encounter in terms of the receiving the strength of God to get up and keep moving again. And again, there's times we all need that in our life. If you're so caught up in the natural, you won't do the right thing to get what you need from God, and you'll get weaker and more deceived. But as we live our life for him as worshipers of the Lord and fixing our eyes and our heart upon him, we will continue to receive what we need. I mean, that's my expectation. I expect to continue to receive what I would need from the Lord. He said, I am the I am. That means I'll be whatever you need me to be. But we need to be coming to him, continually coming to him with an open heart and coming in faith to receive the strength, to receive the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom, and all that we would need. So praise God, we see another example of his faithfulness and his enabling us to do all of his purpose for our life. So we want to take this time to enter into worship again and just worship our Lord. Have expectation for the Spirit of God to speak to you as you have all of your heart fixed on him. It's a discipline we want to develop into when we enter worship, that all of your attention, loving him with all of your heart, soul, your mind, your strength, all your attention on him, not thinking about what's going to happen later, today, tomorrow, next week, next month. The lack of discipline hinders people from really hearing from God. We must learn to discipline our mind to be strong and fixed upon him. You know, children, when they go to school, have to learn a process of disciplining their mind. They can't daydream when they're 15 like they did when they were 5. You know, you have to be able to pay attention longer in class and be stretched a little bit more. And that's a process of growing in this life. So we want to apply that in worship, where we're completely fixed upon him. And you'll find as you develop in that discipline, the hearing the voice of God shall be more crisp, more clear, and enabling in your life.